Well, good morning. Well, your week is thrown all apart when you miss Wednesday night service, or at least on our part. Try to figure out what's going on. Open with me. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start off with verse number 3, and we're going to go through and talk about Paul's expressions. So, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request of joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until then, being confident from this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have in you, or because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you. Thank you that we can rejoice around your word. Father, we do again, as always, thank you for these lessons. They're an example for us that we need in our lives to give us assurance and to keep encouraging us that we to stay focused on your word. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you that we can gather around your word. And Father, we know that you have much planned for us. And we do thank you that the Apostle Paul sent this love letter to the Philippians. And we thank you that it's shared with us today, and that it's an encouragement for each and every one that is a believer and helps in the unity of church. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, how many had a chance to go through the company loyalty little fill out? Just curious to see, you know, what a few people might come up with. You know, I mean, like the example says here, you know, a loyal employee of Coca-Cola would never drink Pepsi. So, you know, anybody got any others that might come up with? You know, like, say again?
Ford and Chevy.
Oh, Ford and Chevy, yeah. You know, a Ford employee wouldn't drive a Chevy and vice versa. How about a Dodge employee?
They wouldn't buy a VW.
Sure, you know, we can think of others, you know, we can think of competition, you know, and it's always fun when you think about what a loyal employee would never do, you know. Miss Patricia?
Starbucks.
Yeah. Dutch Bros, or, you know, or something like that, or, you know, or if you're an employee of McDonald's, yes.
If you're an employee of coffee culture, you would not drink Dutch Bros or Starbucks.
Starbucks. That's true. You can go. You can have fun with coffees.
Yes.
You know, it's like, it's a variety of things. So it's wonderful when you can think about, you know, loyalties. Now, you know, I mean, some people even, you know, go down to, you know, what church would you attend? Especially if you have some good fundamental churches around, then you can have a little competition. But the wonderful thing is that if we know Christ as our Savior, we know what church to be in and where to be. And then it's the one where God wants us to be. And that's what the Apostle Paul was instilling with the Philippians, is that they are loyal. They're loyal people. And as such, when we were in Acts and looking through there, those that he led to the Lord were very loyal. They took care of him. And we're going to see that a bit as we look into what's, you know, what we have here. And we just read verse 3, and so a question is why did Paul thank God instead of the Philippians when he thought about them? Why would he thank God and not the Philippians? You know, I mean, it's always nice to thank them, but he thanked God instead. Any thought? Anybody want to
jump on that one? Nobody? You know, a way to look at this and think is that, that God was ultimately responsible for the Philippians' growth, and that's what he was trying to encourage. When you think about this letter, you know, and we ourselves, maybe when we're sending a letter to somebody or when we're mentioning to somebody about somebody, you know, we thank God for them because God is ultimately responsible for our growth. We rely on him. He brings us along as much as we will allow him to. You know, I think he's well, if any of you ever done any dog training or animal training, you know, for proper, you know, my wife and I have trained several dogs and got them very obedient where, you know, they can walk off leash to be very good in public and be, you know, not jump up on people and things like that and be able to be in a crowd. But God is probably the best trainer there is. He knows just how far we can go, and he allows us only to go so far. And in obedience training, that's what you do. We train dogs so that they only can go certain things and kind of pay attention to us. It's always fun to watch somebody training a dog, especially when they're first learning to heel, because the dog will, you know, when they stop, the dog will always look up like, okay, what's next? What's next? What's next? Well, that's us. We keep looking up at God. Okay, God, what's next? And then when we start learning things that when it depends on the person, when a dog learns to heel, you have them stop on a specific side. We always taught them to be on the left side. There's times when you might have them on the right side, depending on what's there. And you learn certain things with a training collar, not a choke collar, but a training collar. It gets their attention. It doesn't hurt them. Unless you're going to hold them up in the air and hang them, but you know that's animal cruelty. But it's there for a purpose. And God does that with us. He knows just how far we can go as Christians. Because he tells us that he chastises us if we go beyond that. He doesn't stop us. Lynn?
God relates us as to sheep.
Have yes.
Have you ever tried to train the sheep?
I raise sheep for 4-H.
It
does. I'll give you an example. When I was 12, I got my first ewe. She was 3 months old. And in August, when the fair is, you work with them. And fortunately, I had some people that knew how to work with sheep. And sheep are. They're just as dumb as they can be. They will not listen, but I tell you what, if you work with them, any animal you can work with. But my sheep, when I had her, I could work and go out there and she would immediately come over. A lot of times we were very judicious in what we fed our animals. We had lots of dogs, so we had Purina dog chow. Found out that sheep like Purina dog chow. I could go out and rattle a tin can and they'd come right over. But the goal was to train and work with them so that you could show them properly, to be able to handle them in a ring. You'd walk in and you'd have them by the scruff of the neck, not gripping, but just to hold them there so that they would follow on your hand, not on a halter, not like with horses and cattle, or like with pigs, you had a cane to kind of keep them going in the right direction. But sheep, you walked them in. And when you stood in front of them, they faced you, and they were just kind of looking at you. Like, okay, what am I supposed to do? And, you know, they'd lick. They sometimes bat. But the whole idea was to get them to pay attention to you. And that's what a shepherd does with sheep. And not like today. I mean, today you go out to the fields, and there's usually one or two border collies that can round the sheep up and bring them in. Years ago, in the Bible times, they might not have had a dog to do that. So they worked with the sheep, and they trained them to know that master. They knew his voice. That's why, as you go through there, it's wonderful when we read about shepherds bringing their sheep together. And it's like, oh, all these sheep, they're not branded. You don't know which one's which. All they do is
They knew their master's voice. The minute they started walking away, they might sing, they might say a talk or whatever, and the sheep would start following that master. Well, I heard an interesting one of a person commented that, well, I was noticing, because you're always telling us that the sheep follow the master, but I was watching this one, he was chasing the sheep. And the person pointed out he was chasing them to slaughter. You know, good. That was what it was. They didn't follow. Of course, no animal wants to really be killed if they know that it's coming. That's why you sneak up on them and surprise them. But no, but they have a natural fear. If something's chasing them, they will run. And they will run in a direction. If there's a cliff there, they'll run right over it. I've rescued sheep out of the river down here because something scared them enough, and they just ran and they right over the edge into the river with no thought of it. I've watched them run into trees, fences, not paying any attention because they got scared. Guess what? Christians are the very same way. If we get so scared, we will run in a direction away from whatever this is, and if there's something in the way, we'll run directly right into it. And that's a danger. And that's what the Apostle Paul was encouraging the people in Philippians, that God is responsible. And really, our growth, I know it's based on us, but it's us working with God and using the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. And it's amazing when we do that. People say, well, if you let the Holy Spirit really live in your life, you are going to be surprised what happens. And that's true. Most of us limit the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Apostle Paul was trying to encourage them. So, you know, it says he here is now giving thanks to God. And the whole of what it is, you know, what do we do when we think about other Christians? Somebody comes to mind, what do? Oftentimes we might think about what's their concern, or my wife's favorite is somebody's name will come to mind so immediately she goes, oh, I must have to pray for them. So she does. She takes a minute to pray for them. You know, and that's a wonderful thought to come through there. Do we thank God for them? I might have told you that before, and I know Sylvia has heard this, but a friend of ours, Marty Mayer, when he was going to college, he had a guy that was just an irritant to him. And the guy would boldly come up and goes, I prayed for you this morning. Did you pray for me? Boy, what a way to put somebody on a spot. Some people just have that personality. You just kind of want to, you go, oh, yeah, sure, I did. And then immediately you cast up a prayer real quick, you know, and say, Lord, please help me think about that. Because you love the man through the Lord. But he said this guy daily would do that. He finally realized, you know, what God was doing in his life. So do we thank God for them? Do we pray for them? How many times have you know, somebody has a problem, you say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And how many of you stop at that minute and pray for them? My wife sees a fire truck or a police car going by. She immediately has a prayer for them. Our friend down in Grove, Oklahoma, we were back and forth trying to figure out because she has a 300-foot radio antenna in her backyard. She has a big lightning rod. She also has 15 other lightning rods around the perimeter, which has saved her several times. But they've been having a lot of flooding and stuff, so we stay in touch. And, you know, dear friend, you know, known her for over 40 years now. And her husband was the one that led our son to the Lord. And he's recently gone on to be with the Lord. But his life's goal was to get a radio station up. And finally, when he got one, he was able to get it up, spent 3 years doing it, and then battled 8 years with leukemia, and finally died as a result of those. But he was in constant prayer about people. We might not talk with them for 2 or 3 years, but when we do, it's like we're old friends again, you know, just renewing everything. We annually get a card from them and catch up on each other that way, but we might not talk with them. Oftentimes, we've got Christian friends that are that way, that their name will come and we'll hold them up in prayer. So do we pray for them? When we thank God for other believers and pray for them, when we think about them, our attitudes toward them keep improving. There might be some people that are very hard to love. But the more you pray for them, the more you realize the Lord makes it better. And that's what the Apostle Paul was encouraging the Philippians here. You know, when he said, you know, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And I think he was thinking a lot because of them, because they financially supported him, just like our missionaries do. You know, our attitudes, even a positive posture instead of a negative one. It's hard to, maybe somebody's upset you, but it's really hard to be upset with them when you pray for them or pray with them. And that's probably the greatest thing in the world, is when you know. And I love Brian for putting our prayer list together, because it's a great, you open it up and, okay, maybe this missionary I'll pray for, or maybe the church that he's put in that week will pray for. Maybe there's somebody got a special a need in there. I love that. That gives us a remembrance. But Paul, you know, like he said, he didn't just remember them, he prayed for them. And, you know, we pray for our missionaries. Maybe we don't pray for them as much as we should individually, but when we have prayer letters or their letters come back, we take time for that. You know, maybe during the week, because I don't know what your habits are with prayer. Maybe, you know, some people have, you know, each day of the week set aside for some special part of that prayer list, which is really good. You know, somebody's got a system with it, let me know. That'd help me. I'll make my calendar that way. But some people do. They set it up, and they're very meticulous about how they do that. Not that they're doing it, you know, just, okay, I got to punch my card for this. No, it's because they have a desire to do that. And the Apostle Paul thought that way. He knew what they needed, so he prayed specifically for them. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. I'm just wondering, you know, I mean, Epaphroditus, while Paul was in prison, was kind of giving him information on what was going on, and I believe he delivered this letter to them. He was probably keeping them up to date on what was going on, you know, through messages, you know, their email that they had back then. It took forever. But, you know, Paul was encouraged. And in this book, he wasn't addressing any major doctrinal issues. He was just encouraging them. And that's what he was doing with this. He wanted to make sure, you know, he thanked them for the fellowship in the gospel. Here, and we say it a lot, but there's a fellowship in the gospel here. There's a unity in this church. I've been in big churches that have had that same kind of attitude. When you go in, you know that the Lord is taking care of this church and walking through. You know, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's wanting them to know that they are going to do a good work because the Holy Spirit is working with them. God sent him there, and, you know, of course, he had their welcoming committee that made sure that he was well welcomed into that town. Really think about, why would he pray for those people that threw him in prison? But he was praying for those that were establishing that church there. And the whole of that was that when we think about what Paul was doing in there, he was led by that vision to go over because the gospel needed to go that direction. And over in chapter 4, it talks about his financial support with him. And he also pointed out that in, I think it was, 2 Corinthians 8, he talks about how the church of Macedonia, specifically Philippi, was taking care of him. And it was one of the only churches that was continuing in giving him support. He did talk of others that gave support, but he talked about them specifically, not to brag them up, but to show that this is what churches should be doing, is supporting the missionaries. I'm thankful for this church because of how we do support our missionaries. In fact, we were excited to take on, you know, the Taylor Norris family and to increase in some areas. And knowing that what our commitment comes in goes to those missionaries.
In fact, this month we've got we had some special offerings come in. I think for camps, for camp sponsorships, because the Weimers, and routinely about this time of year, somebody gives to that, and they're designated, so they'll go there to those, and it's helped to financially support. And the Apostle Paul was excited that they continued to do that, so they were partnering with him, and so one of the goals is the fellow believer strengthens in a sense of teamwork. And, you know, it's like us. This church here is a team. And we're partnering with our missionaries, and it's as if we're on the field with them. And you think about that, partnership in the ministry of the gospel involves serving, praying, and giving. And if we... Well, how about somebody turning to Acts 16, verses 14 and 15? Can somebody turn there? And then somebody turn to verses in the same chapter, verses 33 and 34. And then somebody to verse 40. And I have a question to add with those. Brother Charles? Okay. Go ahead. Yeah.
And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she so constrained us.
Okay, and then verse 33 and 34. Brother Brian?
And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set me before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his eyes.
Okay, and then verse 40. Anybody want to read that one? Stephanie? Okay, so all three of these instances, what did Lydia and the jailer do to partner with Paul during their first days as believers? He was invited into their homes, and okay, and then he was identifying. They were identifying with him. Each one of them talked about they were identified through baptism. And then immediately afterward, they provided physical needs, setting a meal before them and taking care of their needs, and then rejoiced together. And that's what partnering is. When we have our missionaries here in this, when we know one's coming through, we usually have, you know, a love offering for them. We also sometimes will have maybe a potluck with them, you know, just to continue to get to know a little bit more about them. And so... with in that partnering mode, you know, Paul, you know, he's being taken care of by them, and that's, you know, what missionaries or special speakers that we have coming through there. And so another question comes up is what does their participation in the gospel tell you about who is able to partner in the ministry of the gospel? That's it, exactly, Anna. Anyone. A new believer? An old believer? Yeah, you know, so it's exciting. Lindsay, were you going to add that, or were you just going to echo that? Okay. All those who believe in the gospel, that's it. And that's what it's like a joy with Lisa teaching the deaf people, because oftentimes they feel, we're not part of that. But through her lessons, she's showing, no, you are a vital part. They're just as vital. And I know some churches are in a position where they can have special ministries into a variety of areas. You know, college students, maybe they have them go out to the senior centers, nursing homes,
Maybe they have physical disabilities. They have a whole variety of ministries showing that they're partnering. And when they know the Lord, I think of the young girl that was at Harvest. She was confined to a wheel. She was paralyzed from the waist down. Melanie. She was paralyzed from the waist or from the neck down. Or one of them. I know that when they baptized her, they they had a major effort because she could. I think she could move her arms, but she couldn't move her legs. Yeah, there was somebody that was there that was, definitely paralyzed so that they couldn't participate. But you think of Johnny Erickson Tata, confined to a wheelchair. The ministry that was there, how people partnered with her. And we've said before, ministries like that, people say, "Well, I'm praying for your, to get healed." And she goes, "I don't want to be healed. God put me here for this reason, to take care of that ministry." There are some groups that are set up for specific ministries, and they have that burden, and they partner with those people to go out and make sure that they know the Lord. Because those people, I hate to say those people, but all of those types of ministries are so vital. And God blesses those ministries in ways that are far beyond our full understanding. And the Apostle Paul was knowing that. These folks here, they met Lydia at the prayer meeting down at the river. And she got saved and followed through and began starting the church. The jailer, he was told, throw him in the deepest, darkest prison and don't let him out. Of course, when the earthquake came, that was the sign that he knew he needed to be saved. And we don't know what's always going to be presented to somebody. So it's each believer in the church is a partner with fellow Christians. And, going out on visitation, going out and just maybe meeting as a group of people just to have coffee and to fellowship. Going on adventures together. It's each one is a partner in the church's ministries and in the ministry of the gospel. We partner, like I said, with our missionaries, and they're partnering with us. And of course, when you start looking at it, that network is really big, because I'd be curious to see what network of some of these churches are that churches that give $100 here or whatever, it can get pretty big, because the expenses out on the mission field is not cheap, and to be taking and to consistently do that. So we're partnering with, in the case of the Cooks, we're partnering with Westgate and other churches that they're bringing in with them when they get ready, as they get ready to go out on the mission field. So we must cooperate by thanking God for and praying for our fellow church members and pastor and our missionaries. And every remembrance, as they said in verse 3, we cooperate by giving to our local church for the work of the ministry at home and abroad. Our partnership in the ministry of the gospel involves, like we said up here, serving, praying, and giving. So another question: can a believer be a true partner in the ministry of the gospel if he or she gives financially to his church but refuses to serve there? Explain that one. Lynn?
We as the Lord's servants need to be willing to do all that he has for us and not hold back. Lord, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do that, so don't ask me.
What was that little song about, Lord, I'm willing to go, but don't send me to Africa? Or, in that sense, Lord, I can do that, but I don't want to do this. He may not ever have you do that, but he just wants to know, are we willing? That's what we refusing to serve, it's difficult. I mean, we sometimes unconsciously tell God, no, I'm not going to do that, by just not doing it. When in reality, we should say, Lord, if you want me to, I'll do that. And I know that you'll help me understand what I need to do and why I need to do it. But not to say flat out, I'm not going to do that. It's the willingness. And that's what's so important in our lives, that we can't accurately claim to be in fellowship with other believers if we are not partners in them when we work with the Lord. You know, somebody comes up. In fact, some of the pieces I have out there is talking about partnership, partnering in the Lord. I have a little exercise later on. We're going to look at that, but look through that. And when the time comes up, it gives a kind of an interesting take on it. And I'm trying to work how I want to approach that in a way, because right now this group does partner. I mean, I don't think they're, you know, people, if a need comes up, we make sure that it is taken care of. If a special offering needs to be taken to help somebody, it's done. If somebody needs help getting something or, you know, utilizing things, it's done. So, you know, that's one thing about this group that this letter really can apply to. It's a letter of encouragement. And, you know, Paul wasn't in Philippi to supervise the work. He was in prison. Well, he was not allowed to go there because he was under guard, house arrest. But yet, he had confidence that God was working in their lives. He was making sure that the people would understand that God is in control. You let him lead you in your life and you won't go wrong. That was his encouragement to them. You know, and as he was, you know, in verse 6, I'm going to get back to it next week, but it's important to realize that when we got saved, God began a good work in us. Now, and in my case, it took several years for me to understand what God wanted me to do. We, living in Hawaii, there wasn't a real good church available. We didn't, you know, because of my schedule, and I was home for 3 months, gone for 3 months. So a lot of what we did was really difficult. But it wasn't until we got to California and the ship went in the shipyards that we got in a church that taught us what God was doing in our lives. You know, it wasn't up there, you know, oh yeah, yeah, now that you're a member here, this is what God wants you to do. No, he was working on us to do. And it may not be evident right up front, but it took a while. You know, I have to learn things the hard way sometimes. But it was amazing what happens when you let the Lord work in your life to give you wisdom and direction. And I know that, you know, I'm talking, you know, to the folks out here that I already know. But maybe it's an opportunity for us to share with somebody else that's maybe struggling. That's something to think on, is that others might be struggling and we might be part of a conduit to help guide and direct them in that area. So with that, we're going to look at next week Paul's confidence. And I've got an illustration that I've found that is perfect for Paul's confidence in God's work. So, kind of exciting. So, stay tuned. As they said about the Batman, same bat channel, same bat time next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your loving kindness. Father, we thank you that you do work with each individual, but Father, you also work with us as a complete group. And Father, you know the inner workings of all things that are going on here. And Father, I'm thankful that you are in control. You know how to work with our lives to encourage us, and how we are able to encourage one another. And Father, as the Apostle Paul said, that he gives thanks upon every remembrance. And I pray, Father, that that is true in each of our lives, that we can hold each other up in prayer. Father, as this group is, we often know what's going on in others' lives, and we know how to pray and what to pray for. And I'm thankful for that, Father. And Father, there's sometimes confidential things that come up between us. And I'm thankful we're able to pray just what the Lord would do. And he does take care of that. And I'm thankful, Father, that we can look to you. We can trust you in all things. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.